Amen. If you got your Bibles with you or your Bible app, turn to Esther chapter 6. We're going to keep on going in the book of Esther. I was planning to go all the way through Esther chapter 7 today, but I just couldn't. I kept getting interrupted at this beginning part of Esther chapter 6, and I hope you'll enjoy the sermon as much as I did in the preparation of it. But just let me at the beginning just apologize to y'all. Nearer My God to Thee is it's one of my personal favorite songs. It has been since I was a kid, and I saw, you know, the old version of the movie Titanic, and they're playing it as the thing. I've always loved it since then. I mean, that was like that violent. It's cool. But I hit some really sour notes leading that song. Did y'all hear it? I know some of you did because I saw your face. It's like, dude, that was just bad, John. Thank God. I'm not judged by the notes that I produce. But I'm judged by the notes that Jesus produced. And before I get into the sermon, I just want to let you know some really good news, because we at Camp Creek Church are going to make it on Easy Street. Let me tell you what happened. I got an email from this dude from Nigeria, and he wants to, oh no, man. He is like, he is the former head of the treasury. In order to protect the 400 million Nigerian pounds, he's going to, because I'm a trusted person, he's going to put it in my bank account, and I'm going to get 10% until he can just get it back, because I'm a trusted individual. And all I had to do was give him my banking information, the social security number, and we're going to get 10% of 400 million, 40 million. We are in Easy Street. Or are we? I don't know if y'all are familiar. Most of y'all, I think, from your chuckles are familiar with the Nigerian email scam. Here's the deal. Not everything is as it appears, right? Not everything is as it appears. And while I'm on that topic, because I do prosecute elder abuse, I just want to let some of our elder population in the church know that's not the only scam out there. There are people trying to get your money in every way, shape, or form. And one of the more popular ones today is called the grandparent scam, where somebody calls you up pretending to be your grandchild because they have scoped you out and said, hey, this is little Jenny. I'm in jail. I need $600 wired Western Union to me. No. So if you ever got a question, just call me or somebody trusted in your life to kind of talk it through, because things are not always as they appear. And as we go through the book of Esther, I want to tell you something. Sometimes that's really good news. Sometimes it's bad news. But in the book of Esther, it's really good news. And as a child of God who is saved by Jesus Christ, according to an eternal plan that was put forth before the foundation of the world, this is good news. Things aren't always as they appear, because we have come up to Esther chapter 6, and it is filled with drama. It's filled with passion. I mean, it's just an awesome story. But God hasn't been mentioned. Prayers haven't been prayed. Sacrifices haven't been made. There's no preacher. There's no priest. There's no prophet. There's no voice of God speaking. And yet he's everywhere in these scriptures. And as we come to chapter 6, we're going to really start to see it. Just by way of kind of a quick update for those of y'all that might just be joining us, in the book of Esther, there was this guy by the name of King Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes. Xerxes had a six-month party. At the end of the party, he comes out and he says, bring me the queen, Queen Vashti. Vashti says, oh, no, I'm not. And then he deposes her, because that sets a bad example for all women. You know, can't have women standing up to their men. Then he has the Persian beauty contest. And then for a year, he's enjoying the contestants of the Persian beauty contest and settles on Esther, who just captures his heart. And then we have a period of silence for about 5 years. The kingdom's just rocking and rolling for about 5 years. And this dude named Haman appears. He's the prime minister. He's second in the kingdom. Everybody's got to bow down to him. But Mordecai the Jew doesn't bow down to Haman, because Haman is an Agite, which is a racial enemy of the Jews. Mordecai doesn't bow down. It just eats Haman up, because Haman, not really operating from kingdom principles here. He's filled with pride. He's filled with just anger. And he decides, you know what? I'm going to have all the Jews killed because this one guy won't bow down to me. Sometimes our anger is disproportionate to the event. A lot of times it is. And so that's the plan. And Mordecai sends word to Queen Esther. Hey, Esther, you need to go see Xerxes, because Xerxes signed a law according to the Medes and the Persians. It can't be reversed. And if you don't do anything, we're all going to die. And that means you too, baby. And she goes, but if I go in, you know, it's not good. And Mordecai goes, hey, there's no choice. You got to go in. And it's a pivotal moment for Esther. Esther, who really hasn't shown any particular sign of godliness. She hasn't bent down to pray. She hasn't been to the temple. She hasn't even let anybody know she's a Jew. She's kept her status as one of the people of God a big secret. You know, that's not too foreign for some of us. Because some of us will be in our work status. Some of us will be in our work life. Some of us will be hanging out with our friends. And then when people make fun of other Christians, we just kind of sit there like a shrinking violet. I don't want to identify myself with the people of God. I think I'll just keep quiet. Yeah, that's a funny joke. Ha, 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 ha. Yeah, I can't believe Truett Cathy did that against all those people. They just want to, like, can't we all just get along? Blah, 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 blah. We're just kind of shrinking violets at that time. So some of us can identify with Esther at this point. Some of us have led lives of fear and just kind of not being all that we're called to be in the kingdom of God. We can really identify with Esther. Well, good news. God's not done with Esther yet, and he's not done with you yet either. And so Esther says, you know what? Here's the deal. I'm going to go into the king, and if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into 3 days where you just, you don't eat anything, just 3 days, just because the Bible, three is a big number. We'll see that in a future sermon. And so what they do is they just sit there and they have a, you know, a 3 day period where they just don't eat and, you know, presumably they're praying, but that's not mentioned. So the day comes and some events are going on and Esther goes into the king. And the king lowers his scepter, which means Esther, come on, and she touches the scepter, which means she can be heard. I mean, it was a real life-threatening situation there. Kings didn't like to be interrupted at the time. And the king's like, Esther, it's good to see you. Hadn't seen you in a month. Not exactly a great marriage going on here. And he says, what can I do for you? And she says, king, and we're just all kind of sitting on the edge of our seats. What's Esther going to say? What are the magic words? How's she going to deliver people? And she says, would you come to a dinner I'm going to make for you? Of course I am. And that's where we left off. So we got some tension building. I mean, it's kind of climactic. And this is how Esther chapter 6 begins. Follow me. On that night, could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Okay. I want to have a few takeaways from the passages that we're going to read today. But we really can't go any farther until we kind of stop at this moment and fully appreciate some of the words. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto good works. Okay, so let's kind of break this passage down real quick. And quite frankly, for me, I can't get past the one word. And if you underline it in your Bibles, you might want to underline this word. And that night, of all the nights, and here's one of the things, it's kind of the big idea and the takeaway from God's sermon, from this sermon on God. I'd like us to kind of think about the notes of God. Because whether we're singing Nearer My God to Thee or whether we're playing Pachelbel's Canon, sheets of music are made up with individual notes. And I just kind of like to look at this individual note right here on that night. Okay, Xerxes had been ruler for 12 years. That's 4,380 days. And he's going to have insomnia on that night. And here's the thing that has worked its way into the lexicon of the Christian faith, and it didn't used to be in the lexicon of the Christian faith, the word coincidence and the word lucky. And I just have to go ahead and make full confession. I have used those words in abundance. I have used those words a lot. But after this study in the book of Esther, I don't think I'm going to be using those words near as much. Because when we contribute acts and notes of God in our lives to coincidence and to luck, we are diminishing our ability to perceive God in our lives. So let's just think about the notes of God up until this point that is going to lead to salvation of his people on this earth. And I'm going to use my little flip chart. And what I'd like you to ask yourself, are these really, is it coincidence or is it providence? Coincidence or providence? Because if anything is missing here, Jews are going to die. Coincidence or providence? Is it coincidence that Vashti is deposed? Because if Vashti's not deposed, Esther doesn't come onto the scene. Is it a coincidence that of all the ladies that have been chosen, Esther's chosen? I don't think so. Is it a coincidence that Mordecai hears a plot between Bingham and Teresh about a plot to assassinate the king? I mean, for all the places for those two idiots to be talking about killing the king, they're doing it on the way out of the gate right in front of the one guy who's going to go tell the king. Is that a coincidence or is that providence? Is it a coincidence that in a culture where honor is so highly thought of, that the king is all about bestowing honor and privilege, that Mordecai doesn't receive any honor at all for his action in telling the king and foiling the plot to assassinate? It didn't happen back in that day, and yet it happened to the one guy. Coincidence or providence? And then as we come to Esther chapter 6, coincidence or providence that on that night, the king could not sleep. And then in order to be able to solve the insomnia, he says, read to me from the book of the Chronicles of the King. And I just got to tell you, I totally understand that. Because if I'm having trouble sleeping, I'll turn to the book of Chronicles here and I'll start reading about the lampstand that is 6 cubits and the gold. And so, I mean, I know some of y'all are like, that's blasphemy. Come on. Do y'all really enjoy the measurements in Adam begat Seth, begat Sohash, begat Nahum, begat... Okay. Yeah, he's like, I'm just owning it. I'm trying to be real. Okay, so he says, read to me from the book of Chronicles. Now, people of the Chronicles, and he says, Chronicles, not of Xerxes, the Chronicles of the kings. They have a multitude of kings. They got a lot of books. Is it a coincidence or a providence that of all the kings, they say, well, let's choose Xerxes. And then of Xerxes, mind you, he has been king for 12 years. 4,380 days worth of chronicling, and they turn to the exact passage in verse 2 where Mordecai foils the assassination plot. Coincidence? Oh man, he sure is lucky. Luck had nothing to do with it. And it's not coincidence, it's providence. You see, the notes of God, are y'all starting to see the notes of God that are underlying this symphony called the Book of Esther? Coincidence or providence? And so just kind of get a picture in your mind. Here's what the guy does. I mean, he's reading from the book of the Chronicles of the King, and he's saying, the high priestess, Katy Perry of the religion of Isis says that she is coming at you like a dark horse, and she was therefore executed. Eric Theodore Cartman thanked the king for his huge donkey, although he did not say donkey, that was given into the children's hospital. And he said that because of the huge donkey, the children would have much laughter and fun. And he was therefore executed. Mordecai the Jew foiled the assassination plot of Bingham. Hussein Barak proposed universal health care and was thereby executed. And the king's like, whoa, ho! What was that last thing? Mordecai the Jew. No, yeah. What honor did we bestow? We didn't, oh, gracious, holy, high king. Oh, wow. We got to do something. Tell me who's out in the court. Man, isn't he lucky? And what a coincidence that it happens to be Haman. And according to verse 33 and 4, Haman is there to talk to the king. Okay, and dig this. This is at nighttime, people. It says that the king can't sleep. It's nighttime. Haman just got off being invited. He's been twittering the whole time. Ooh, I'm going to go have dinner with the king and the queen. I'm so important. I'm so important. He sees Haman, Mordecai. Mordecai's like, sup. He's like, guy's not standing. It's really ticking me off. He goes home. He explains it. He says, you know, I have all this grandeur. I'm second in the kingdom. I've got all this money. But as long as that Mordecai, the Jew, doesn't stand up, it's all for nothing. You know what? I think I'm going to talk to the king about killing him. Build the gallows, 75 feet tall, plop, 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 knock, knock, knock. And at that exact moment, oh man, isn't that coincidence? And then the king says, who's out in the court? And they say, well, it's Haman. And the king says, bring him on in. And he says, Haman, if I really, really want to honor somebody, what could I do for him? And Haman goes, and according to the Bible, Haman's thought process is this. Who could the king want to honor more than me? And then he starts listening out. Hey, here's what I want you to do. Here's what you ought to do. You ought to get out the royal robes. I mean, the ones that you wear, you need to wrap, have a high dignitary, wrap the royal robes in them, put a crown upon his head, and go around the whole city saying, this is the person, this is what happens to the person that the king delights in. Thinking the whole time that it's going to be him. And then all of a sudden, the king says, great idea. Do it to Mordecai. I mean, I hope you're completely understanding the providence of God. And it shows that God, and this is good news for us, God has a sense of humor. I mean, this is good news. That's one of the reasons why sourpuss, pickle-faced Christians do not attract people. That is not our image of God. As people who are created image of God, and we have children of God out there who are created in the image of God, God has a sense of humor. In the book of Psalms, first chapter, it says he's laughing at his enemies. God has a sense of humor. This is like, to me, it's one of the funniest passages in the Bible. I love this passage. Let it be done to Haman. And so he's got to go around, and the same person that he's been talking about, he's going to have him strung up on the gallows, it's the same person. He's like, thus is the person the king delights in. Thus is the person the king delights in. And then it says that he goes on home. His wife says, dude, and he tells his wife everything that happened, and he's like, this guy is going to be the ruin of you. And I don't know if you appreciate some of the irony. At the beginning of the story, it started out with Xerxes trying to quiet women, and yet it's a woman who's actually being quite prophetic in this moment right here. So let's have a couple of takeaways from this. God is in the little things of your lives. And if you take an accurate assessment of what has happened in your life up until this date of 2014, a lot of the things that you thought have been a coincidence and a lot of things that you think are lucky, it's not God at all. I mean, it's not luck or coincidence at all. It's all God. And when we use words like coincidence and we use words like lucky, I just let's just be kind of real here. We're taking glory away from God. And we're losing our opportunity to be able to witness what an awesome God we have to other people. You know, oh, that sure was lucky. No. Maybe perhaps, and what I've personally been trying to do, and if you want to do it, you can. If you got something else, go for it. But what I've tried to do is start using the words, what a blessing. Yeah, what a blessing that transpired. What a blessing at a point where I wanted to leave DeKalb County. I was invited out to lunch by my boss in Cobb, and at the same time, I was starting to get the feeling of, man, I don't feel right here. All of a sudden, this guy comes on over and he says, hey, John, I'd like you to come and head up our white-collar unit and be one of my deputy chiefs. Coincidence? That's God. Yeah. Providence. And let me share with you, when you start viewing life from a position of providence as opposed to coincidence and luck, man, your blood pressure goes down. you're not walking around quite as fearful. Because here's the thing. You know, when all seems lost, it isn't. It we're just not recognizing the notes of God in our lives. And when it seems, when no one seems to notice, here's some more good news. God does. And of all the texts and all the libraries that could have been chosen, they choose this one, and God orchestrates it. I mean, can God direct, and here's kind of one of our questions, can God direct the little things in our lives? I mean, because we give him credit for the universe, and we give him credit for life, and we give him credit for our, you know, the skies and the seas and the birds and the bees. But what about the little things in our lives? Can God direct what book is being read from? As a matter of fact, there was an author back in the early 1900s, late 1800s and early 1900s by the name of George MacDonald, who wrote this book called Fantasies, which PH started with the PH Fantasies. And it was picked up by a young boy who at the time was a young Irish kid around the age of 13. And he said it was that book that led to the questioning of his life and ultimately to his conversion. And that young Irish lad that picked up that book, y'all know him as C.S. Lewis. And he credits not only his friendship with Tolstoy, but his book, of that little book that he picked up to read. God can direct the little things in our lives. And yet we, as a people who are trying to come to a spiritual maturity, we still struggle with things, you know. Oh Lord, here I am. I'm on the verge of bankruptcy. All hope seems to be lost. Or is it? Can God be involved in things like that? Oh Lord, you know, I got a bad diagnosis. All hope seems to be lost. Or is it? And when the trials and the temptations and the Hamans of the world show up, you know, we're hopelessly behind our bill. There's nothing left to do. The divorce papers are signed. The court date is set. The medical reports have come back negative. All deadlines have come and gone. What are you going to do? And it's at pivotal moments like this that we have choices as God's children that we can make. We can choose to live a life of faith that God has planned for us, or we can be shrinking violence. And when you approach life with a God who is sovereign in all of creation and then start to actually apply it in the providential care of our lives, it really does. It starts to help supplement the faith that we already have that God has given to us. I'd like to share with you, there's this book out that I'm reading, and it's called The Power of Habits, and the guy's name is George Duhigg or something like that. I don't remember the exact name, but it's a big yellow book, The Power of Habit, New York bestseller. It's actually kind of interesting. And he talks about how if you want to change the big things in your life, it starts not necessarily by trying to tackle the big thing, because that can be very self-defeating and it can be very discouraging, because we fail so often. And the reason we fail so often, it's not the big thing. It's the little things that lead up to big things, and he's labeled this as keystone habits. It's not, kind of like, you know, if you can change one habit that has ramifications on other habits, and then like a line of dominoes, you can eventually get to your goal, and he's listed out several examples like that. And the book of Hebrews actually speaks to this too. I just kind of, and the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, this idea that if we can change certain habits about the way we think about God and the way we interact with our own, with the spirituality that He's given us, it can actually make a big difference in our lives. And certainly one of the habits, let's get out of the habit of saying coincidence and luck right now, it's God. So one of the things, and I just want to go through a couple of verses on here. Here's what Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says. He says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the labor of your love, which you have showed towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Here's a takeaway from today's sermon. When nobody else seems to notice, God does. There is a blessing in obedience to the Word of God. Blessings and obedience to the Word of God. When you will remain faithful to His Word, even though it doesn't make any sense. When the Hamans of the life come on up there, and you can say, you know, Lord, I know I need to I need to, you don't return unrighteous, return righteous, return righteousness for unrighteousness, I know you say these things. I know you say to love my enemy. I know you say to pray for those who despitefully use me. I'm actually going to make a habit of doing these things. And it's a little keystone habits that can have ongoing ramifications. The book of Hebrews, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the labor of your love. So when no one else notices, mark it down that God notices. In Psalm 56, verse 8, it says, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in a book?" So you get the picture here. The book of Psalms is picturing. God actually has a bottle with your tears. And it doesn't say some of your tears. It says your tears. Every one of your tears has gone noticed by God Almighty. And they're written down. He knows about your suffering. He knows about your pain. He knows about the stress and the disappointments and the discouragement. He knows about the tears that you've cried over your unrighteousness. He knows about it all. Every tear you've cried is in a bottle, a figurative bottle that God is holding. So know this. God notices. God cares. Nothing escapes his attention. He continues on, and he records, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" I want you to notice something. In that book, God has recorded every good work that you have done. Whether anybody else saw it or not, God saw it. And you know why he keeps a record? Because someday he's going to reward you. He's going to give you crowns of righteousness. And the book of Revelation says, there's going to come a day when we just throw all those crowns down at the feet of Jesus. And I think that's entirely appropriate. But the point is God notices. God rewards. There is a blessing in obedience. Notice he writes down every good work that you do. Not the bad. The good. We are rewarded in obedience. The Bible says, you reap what you sow. And if you're sowing a life of obedience and you're sowing a life of faith, you're going to be able to reap that. Now, a couple of other takeaways I'd like to touch on kind of quickly is that, God's not done with us yet. But while we're on this earth, when everything seems great, it's not necessarily great. And that's, Brother John, you're kind of positive. Why are you bringing that downer into this message here? We all suffer from the sin of pride. Some of us more than others, but every one of us has a little bit of pride in it. And when times are really good, there is a tendency for us to be able to take self-credit for it. Well, times are really good right now because I'm so brilliant. And then we forget to give credit to God Almighty. Wow, man, I sure was lucky that the stock market took an upturn on that moment. God is favoring us because we're special and we're better than other people. And that, or when that kind of leads towards, we don't need God anymore. So just think about it for a second. Haman comes on in, he's talking to the king, and the king's like, "Dude, man, I want to honor somebody that really pleases me." Haman's thinking, "Man, what timing. The king is calling. This is just going to be so awesome." The king is thinking, "Man, what timing. My prime minister has just gotten here. I'm going to get some good response from him." And God is thinking, "Oh, yeah." Sometimes the miracles aren't so much the substance as it is in the timing of what God is doing in our lives. So, just because everything seems to be growing great, it not necessarily is. So it says, "And Haman came in, and the king says, 'What should be done to a man that the king delighteth to honor?' And the Haman thought in his heart, 'To whom would the king delight to do more honor more than to myself?' The king asked, and Haman's like, let's think on way up. Let's go on over to James chapter 1 for just real quick, because there's three ways talking about this whole reward thing, because Haman, just total not operating on kingdom principles at all. He's constantly getting it wrong. He's sitting there thinking, "Man, this is why I'm getting a reward." And we as children of God, for a measure of spiritual maturity, we kind of need to know how to properly evaluate the circumstances in our lives. This is what the Apostle James says. He says, "Every man is tempted." James chapter 1, verse 14 through 17. "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you have good things going on in your life right now, it's because of God. It's not because of your poor, pathetic, sin-stained, sin-ensconced lifestyle. It had good things in your life have nothing to do with you. It's about the goodness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, here's the thing. He says there's going to be times when good, you know, things are happening to you, and you're going to be tempted, and you're going to be drawn away because of your own lust. Every temptation known to man and to women starts out of our own lust. I have the desire to reward myself for a tough day, so I drink. I want to reward myself for the hard work I do without recognition, so I steal from my employer. I feel like I don't get enough attention I want for my wife, so I reward myself with pornography. The kids are driving me crazy, so I reward myself by spending money that I don't have. Every temptation has an ignition point and the desire to meet my own needs and my own ways. But the Bible says, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. In other words, God knows what my needs are, and he knows how to reward me. And instead of porn, he'll give me a deep and fulfilling relationship with my wife. He can reward my job performance with respect, and if not, a new job. He'll give me the wisdom, the joy, and the patience to raise my kids so I don't have a desire to escape from them. And so, you know, the book of Proverbs, and Haman's big thing was the book of Proverbs says, chapter 18, verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 29:23 on the other page, it says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So, kingdom principles at work. Esther's starting to operate in Baam. She's coming into a full point of full spiritual maturity. We're going to see it play out. The flower is opening up. The blossom is coming. The queen of the night is opening up for everybody to observe her beauty. But Haman, still operating outside of the kingdom principle, still operating outside of pride, and bad things are going to come to him. And it's not coincidence. And it's not bad luck. It's the providence of God. And so one of the last things I'd like you to notice is when things don't seem just, they are. And without thinking about it, sometimes when we start saying things, you know, that's just not fair. You know, in a real subtle way, we're kind of accusing God of being unjust. Here's Haman. First, he had to go out to the king's gate. He had to get Mordecai, who was sitting at the same place. He had to bring him into the palace. He had to dress Mordecai up in the king's robe, put him on the king's horse, lead the horse to the city, and proclaiming, this is what is done for the man in whom the king delights to honor. Talk about irony. And the whole time Haman is thinking, this is so unjust. This is so unfair. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. And Mordecai came again, Esther chapter 6, verse 12. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his own house, mourning and having his head covered. Amazingly, at the end of the day, all the pageantry and the prominence didn't affect Mordecai in the least. When it was all over, the Bible tells us he simply returned to his place where he had been praying and fasting for God's deliverance for his people, because applause doesn't change people who are at home with themselves. If you're comfortable in your own skin, if you're at home with your own self, applause is not going to change you. Kudos are not going to change you. And their values and their character are too deep to be affected by outward rewards. But the Hamans of the world, I juxtapose what Mordecai does against what Haman does. Because Haman, on the other hand, is humiliated. You know, a moment before he was crowing, he was bragging about how great he is. Now he slides under the door, he's sniveling, he's whining about his misfortune. And the Hamans of the world always do that. They always blame everybody else and anybody else for their own misfortune, never taking responsibility for their own actions. Instead of saying, well, God taught me a lesson, or through this loss, I've gained this knowledge, or God broke me and I learned to trust him more. It's always, well, if it hadn't been for him, or if they hadn't said that, or if that stupid chronicler hadn't opened up to that passage in the scripture, instead of looking for the opportunity to see God, even in the breaking process and growing, it's a vital point of spiritual maturity. The greatest growth of spiritual maturity has always come in the deepest and the darkest times. I mean, just time and time and time again, people talk about this, how at the moment when the prodigal son is in the pigsty, when you've been diagnosed with cancer, when the child has run away and has taken the pills and attempted suicide, it's in moments like this that children of God can find the greatest moments of the greatest closeness. So if you're in a time like this, look for God. If you're not in a time like this and things are growing great and the cotton is high and mama's good looking and it is a rainbow day for you, look for God. Because here's the thing. Our symphony, your symphony, the music that God is playing in your life is made up of individual notes. And the individual collective notes is what's making up the music of your life. There's that movie out there, and I've referred to it before, Mr. Holland's Opus, where, you know, he spends his whole life and he had aspired to be this great, awesome musician, but at the end of the day, he was just a high school music teacher, and he's coming up to the end of his life. I mean, he's retiring and things just haven't gone, and it's just kind of discouraged. And he walks into the auditorium thinking it's going to be a little bit of cake, a little bit of punch. It's no big deal. And all of a sudden, he's greeted by just years and years of former students. And they get up on the stage and they play what they refer to as Mr. Holland's Opus. And there's this real pivotal moment where the student comes up to him at the end. And she says, I want you to look at the notes in the symphony of your life. You might not be where you thought you were going to be, but I need you to know that God is with you where you're at right now. God has been with you in the process, and sometimes he's uplifted you, and sometimes he's directed you, and sometimes he's nudged you. But God's been with you the whole time, and your dreams might not be being fulfilled, but God is taking where you are right now, and he is working at it. Now, the only question is are you open enough to be able to see him in that? And I got to tell you, you know, I had lunch with Brother Jeff not too long ago, and I said, you know, I've had three phases in my ministry. And my first phase was I was trying to establish myself as a doctrinal minister. The second phase was I was really trying to get to the point where I was more cross and Christ-centered. And this third phase in my ministry now, and I personally, for one, it's the one of deepest growth, is I'm really trying to see life with God in the moment, even in the bad and even in the good. And for me personally, I just want to share this as I come to a conclusion. This has been the greatest time of spiritual growth in my life. Because when I can see God not only in the good, but I can see God in the bad, it has opened my heart for people that I have judged harshly in my past. And I can't help but think it's brought me closer to the person that Jesus wants me to be. So right now, if you're struggling with a heart of self-righteousness or pride, I really encourage you just to open your heart up to see God in a whole different light. A God who ministers to prostitutes, to drunks, a God who ministers to people with leprosy and to the downcast and to the outtrodden. And when you start to see that, you're going to feel the grace of God overpower you in a way, because there's going to come a point when you're going to say, Oh my God, thank you for doing that, because if you weren't a God like that, I would have absolutely no hope, because more often than not, I am a Haman rather than an Esther. And I don't want to be that. And so our prayer as we go forward, I hope, individually and as a church, is that God will allow us to see him not only in the symphony, but in the individual notes that each of y'all make in your own lives and collectively as a group. And thank you for letting me be your pastor.